Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
It's time for the church to acknowledge that we have brothers and sisters who are gay.
LGBTs have to find a household of worship that reflects what your views are and what you believe.
A gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
What's not loving is to look someone in the eye when God says they are in jeopardy of an eternity in hell and merely wink and nod at their sin because you're afraid of being called names.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What does hell have to do with the election? Answer, a lot. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps now you and I can be reminded of the urgency of eternity. I know the political season, it sure is distracting. Because our mission as the Church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints, is to populate the kingdom of God. And maybe, just maybe, this chilling description of hell might remind us of the need to get on it, church. We've received a little bit of a break, have we not? For 4 years, at least we hope so. Where we hope that religious liberties will not be assaulted, where we will have the freedom to go out into the streets and to even pray out loud if we wanted to, unlike Great Britain. Let's take advantage of it. And to motivate us, let us be reminded of the fate of the ungodly. It ain't going to be pretty. If America went down the tubes... Okay, let me rephrase that. While America is going down the tubes, we're not at the bottom yet. I don't think we're anywhere near that. I mean, society is relatively orderly still. People are still, well, they're wearing clothes. So it's not entirely barbaric. It's functioning. So we're not at the bottom of the barrel. But let's say somehow we arrived there. It's nowhere near how awful eternity in a lake of fire will be for people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should get us off the dime and perhaps refocus us now to get back to the business that Jesus came to accomplish, the building of his church. Archibald Alexander, we'll just call him AA, not to be confused with any other AA. He's a dead Puritan writing about the misery of the lost, and he reminds us it's going to be worse for some people than for others. You say, wait a second, isn't hell just horrible for everybody? Yes, but in degrees. Jesus himself made this clear. He told a parable, the servant who knew his master's will and didn't get busy shall be beaten with many stripes. You know, that might be a rather convicting parable for you and me. We know our master's business, don't we? Our master embarked on a great mission to die for the people who hate him, that he might be glorified for his staggering benevolence. That's the mission that he accomplished when he came to this planet. And when he departed, he said, go, make disciples. You and I know that. And if we've been too busy to do that, yikes. Not that those in Christ are going to go to hell. But for those who know what their master demands and don't do it, the Lord doesn't like that. Now, we're talking about unbelievers here. They will be punished worse in hell because they knew their master's will and didn't do it. Furthermore, there were people who heard more truth. Chorazin, Bethsaida, where Jesus did a ton of ministry in Galilee. These people heard the gospel. They're going to be judged more severely based on knowledge. And that should motivate us to not be the unfaithful servant who is not about his master's will. Even though we're not going to hell, let's not confuse our categories here. But it should startle us. Wait a second. I know my master's will. Have I been doing it? Put political concerns aside at the moment. Have you been distracted with that? In general, our master's will is that we make disciples. Back to the article from AA. When God speaks, reason and feeling should be silent. That'll tweet right there. That could go on your refrigerator. When God speaks, reason and feeling should be silent. In other words, you read something tough in the Bible, zip it. Because God said it. I was just reading somebody about something. I don't want to get all specific on you because that might actually be helpful. I was reading somebody who they just didn't like the idea. Oh, I know, received an email from somebody who's wrestling with Christianity, if you will, trying to sort it and figure it out. Doesn't claim to be an atheist or an agnostic, but has some issues with certain doctrines. For instance, that God doesn't save everybody. Well, my question to that is, who do you think God should save? Who should God look at and go, yeah, that one is worthy of salvation? In fact, that isn't even logical. Because if you're so good that you've earned salvation, you don't need his salvation. But the reality is we're all totally depraved and we all need his salvation. And this individual was wrestling with it like, well, you know, why doesn't God do this? Well, that is standing in judgment of God. And even if you are wrestling with that, this line speaks to us. When God speaks, reason and feeling should be silent. Doesn't mean you can't noodle through it. But if God said it, that's the end of the story. He knows what justice demands and what can be done consistently with his attributes. Man is of yesterday and knows nothing. This dead Puritan wouldn't do well in our self-esteem saturated society, would he? Suppose a child, 5 or 6 years old, should undertake to sit in judgment on the acts of government and to decide whether its penal laws were just or unjust and whether capital punishments ought to be inflicted on murderers. I think they should be inflicted on murderers and a lot of other criminals, my opinion, or whether a war was just and necessary. Who would expect a correct judgment from an infant? But such a child is better qualified to decide on the most complicated schemes of human policy than man to judge of the propriety of the divine administration. In other words, we should keep silent. Prepare now to go to hell, at least in our imaginations. The first moment after death must be one of unparalleled misery. He writes this from a first-person perspective. I'm lost forever. All hope of happiness or relief is gone from my miserable soul. The blackness of darkness is round about me. No ray of light dawns on my wretched soul. Despair, fell despair, has now seized upon me and must blacken every prospect to all eternity. While in the world, I could contrive to turn away my thoughts from the disagreeable subject of hell, but now my misery, like a heavy burden, presses on me and is ever present. Go where I will, do what I will, it is still present. In other words, you don't have hope. You don't get to look forward to a respite. After a million years, you don't get a union break. It is relentless. This is the fate of the ungodly. And this is why you and I need to be about our master's business. He desires to save people from this. Quote from AA, I find that the preachers, so far from exaggerating the misery of the lost, had no adequate conception of the wretchedness of a soul cast off from God forever and doomed to dwell in everlasting burnings. Oh, horrible, horrible. I am undone, forever undone. In all former distresses, I could cry for mercy, but now I have passed beyond the reach of mercy. What a... Honestly, that actually makes my heart pound a little bit. To hear Jesus say, he gets that far. You know it's coming. It's not welcome. It's not inherit the kingdom. It's... apart from it's done, you have no hope. For the sake of momentary enjoyments and worthless riches and honors, I've bartered away my soul. Accursed folly. What benefit can I now derive from those earthly pleasures and possessions? They only serve as fuel to the flames which consume me. No, for one drop of water to cool my tongue, but for this I beg in vain. The time for prayer and for mercy has gone by, and my soul is lost, lost, lost. And through eternity I must expect no deliverance, no relief, nor even the slightest mitigation of my misery. Woe, woe, woe is me. It had been infinitely better for me never to have been born. That's hell. May I ask you a question? Who do you know who's going there? Do you ever bump into somebody who is hellbound? Say, if you leave your house, the people that you bump up to at the grocery store, that you work elbow to elbow with at your place of employment? Do you know anybody who's hellbound? Perhaps now that most of us in some way or another are probably breathing a sigh of relief. Now it's time for the work of the church to be more intense than ever. Why? Oh, because hell is horrible. This is Wretched Radio.
The lost generation wandered without direction after World War I. Well, today, there's another war raging. It's a cultural battle, and it's leaving young men disoriented and directionless. Raised on unfiltered entertainment and endless online content, Gen Z is facing unprecedented challenges with loneliness and depression. But there is hope. That's Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson.
Young man, you need to be learning the Bible. Yes, you got to learn your trade, and yes, you need to be learning what you're learning in school. But ultimately, we want to be transformed by the renewal of our mind.
As Jeremiah 6:16 says, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. That's Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson. And it's available right now at Fortis Plus and all of your favorite podcast platforms. And you can also visit FortisInstitute.org to learn more about Dr. Adam Tyson, Way of Manhood, and all of our other content.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. And if you're anything like us, you feel the constant pressure to play catch up with today's rapid fire changes in this culture. We get it. And that's why Fortis Institute exists. Every day, we're bringing you content that will keep you grounded in biblical truth. Videos that dive into hot topics that are happening today. Podcasts covering everything from marriage and parenting to deep dives in theology. And of course, our webinars, which feature some of the sharpest Christian thinkers around. And the best part about it all, it's absolutely free, no strings attached. But here's the thing, we do need your help to keep this going. If you would prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting us, you're helping us equip believers. So why not get the information? You can do that right now at fortisinstitute.org and get answers to any questions you might have about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1536. John Calvin publishes The Institutes of the Christian Religion, the most substantial theological work of the Reformation. Calvin's ideas would deeply influence church and politics in Switzerland and Scotland and take root in the newly discovered North America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Among millions of millions, I am forced to appear. Oh, what terrible majesty is the judge, now coming with all his holy angels, now seated on his great white throne. Awful moment. The books are opened. There are all of my crimes of thought, word, and deed. Sins of omission as well as commission. Oh, for a hiding place under the rocks or caves. But no, I must appear. I must hear my sentence of condemnation and banishment. The misery of an age seems condensed into this moment. The tremendous sentence comes forth. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The misery of the eternally lost cannot be adequately conceived, much less expressed. It cannot be exaggerated by any description, and this will be manifest if we consider what they know they have lost. This is Wretched Radio. That is going to be the lot of millions, potentially billions of people who have never responded to the gospel. Perhaps they've heard it and they have rejected it because, well, not now, I'll deal with it later, there are more important things, my flesh desires to do and feed on whatever it chooses, I don't care to become like a little child, and so it is, they will face a furious God on Judgment Day, and you and I would do well to remember that awful day for the people that God has put in our path, and now, maybe, that we are less distracted with watching this political rally, that debate, this vote. We can start focusing on the fate of the ungodly and the desire to bring great glory to God by proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people might hear and be saved. Archibald Alexander, dead Puritan, takes us on a trip to hell. Oh, if there could be a suicide of the soul, how happy should I be to escape from existence and to plunge into the gulf of annihilation, which once seemed horrible to my apprehension, but is now desirable. That's how bad hell is, because they've lost everything, all the good things which they enjoyed in this life, they must leave behind. All riches, honors, sensual pleasures are left at death. And for these, there will be no substitute in eternity. The vicious cravings of the immortal soul will continue. Oh, man. The things that we desire, sinful or otherwise, you're still going to have those desires in hell. You're still going to want, fill in the blank, whatever your idol is, food, sensuality, just always chilling, enjoying nothing, doing nothing and being totally slothful. You're still going to desire those things, but they'll never be satisfied. The vicious cravings of the immortal soul will continue, but there will no longer be any objects to gratify them. For want of which, like some venomous creatures, when wounded, they will turn and prey upon themselves. We know scarcely any misery on earth more intolerable than a human being perishing for a lack of bread or water. Hunger and thirst, if not satisfied, are the sources of most excruciating pain. Now, the soul can never lose its desire of happiness. How miserable, then, must it be when this insatiable desire meets with nothing to gratify it? I think we have a tendency to ponder hell as being physical torment, and it is. But the mental anguish, I think, has often been overlooked. The mental anguish of longing for something, that you always have a little bit of hope on this earth. Whatever, even if it's wild and fantastic. Well, I've always wanted to go on a river cruise down the Rhine River. which looks amazing, by the way. Those Viking cruise ads, does that ever look cool? And might it happen someday? Yeah, I guess I could have a rich uncle who died that I didn't know about who sends me a bunch of money and I can go on the Viking cruise down the Rhine River. Not a chance in hell. Not a chance. You will never have hope fulfilled. You can't even really have hope. You're just going to have the longing for it that gets stymied because you know this is it. The bitterest ingredient of all, writes Archibald Alexander, in the cup of misery is despair. Black despair. Oh, if there were the most distant hope of release at some future period, it would mitigate the anguish of the suffering sinner. But despair admits no alleviation. You and I, we have things that we perhaps look forward to. Vacations. It's the summer thing you always do with your family. It's just what you do couch time on Friday night with your sweetie. And you eat that popcorn from Costco. That's amazing. There's a popcorn at Costco. It's called Himalayan popcorn. I don't know who makes it, but bless their hearts. And I don't mean that in a Southern sarcastic way. It's terrific. So we'll just sit there on the couch, eating a bag of popcorn, watching Left Behind 2 or something. Sweet. Never going to experience that. In fact, can't even hope for that. Because you know that no good thing will ever come your way. You and I almost seem to need those things, don't we? Especially if your theology of vocation isn't yet fully formed and work is mundane and drudgery to you and you find no satisfaction in doing something that is just so laborious and tedious. You need a vacation. You look forward to... Well, was it Lover Boy? Everybody's working for the weekend.
Oh, yeah.
How many songs about hump day have there been? Oh, we're almost there. There is something inside of a human that longs for that. Ah, in hell, people never receive it. Worse than that, they know they're never going to get it. They, as wild as the hope might be, as far out as it, the possibility of it ever happening on this planet, we still hold out a little hope. It could happen. Somebody's got to win the lottery. And that doesn't exist in hell. Imagine the torment. Back to Archibald Alexander. Oh, my soul, consider now how you will be able to endure such misery as must be experienced by all the lost, but especially by those who enjoyed the light of the gospel. Can you fortify yourself against all this misery? Will you be able to endure it with patience? Only imagine your condition millions of ages hence, still writhing in anguish, still belching out horrid blasphemies, still covered with the blackness of darkness, still without a ray of hope, not a moment's ease during this long period. Oh, my soul, will you not make one vigorous effort to escape so great misery? Will you not strive to flee from the wrath to come? Life, eternal life, is still within your reach. Lay hold on the prize. Press on to the kingdom. Take refuge in the cross, and you will be safe. Perhaps today is the day your eternity needs to be confronted. And you have just heard what is facing you if you die in your sins. But I do believe that I would be remiss if I didn't add a comma and a conjunction. Because you've just heard of the horrors of hell, and perhaps it's frightened you, as well it should. It should terrify you. But there is something else you need to consider. Not just what you will be escaping if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, but what you get when you are born again from above. What you get when you are saved from the wrath that is to come. And the answer to that is you get the one who endured everything that you just heard described by Archibald Alexander times billions. Jesus Christ took all of that and more on the cross when he died for sinners, and eternities of eternities of eternities of hell poured out on the divine person, the Lord Jesus Christ, because God was pouring out his cup of wrath on his beloved Son, who drank it to the dregs, so that you don't have to go there. Should you be afraid of hell? Fear doesn't even come close to describing what your emotion should be. Horrified, terrified, shaking and quaking. But take a look at the one who endured it for you. And it should be God's love that leads you to repentance. That is why you should seek to escape hell, not merely to avoid misery, but to know the one who is the best. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortas News Break, a production of Fortas Institutes. I'm Jimmy Hicks. We start today with House Republicans who are diving into a troubling FEMA scandal after whistleblowers exposed an official ordering workers to skip homes with Trump signs during Florida disaster relief. Though that particular supervisor has been fired, the fact that anyone thought political beliefs should determine disaster assistance shows just how deep our institutional rot goes. And shoemaker Steve Madden says he's not waiting around to see what January brings. The footwear giant is already slashing its Chinese manufacturing by 45% ahead of Trump's promised tariffs. And in Illinois, a federal judge just reminded Governor Pritzker that fundamental rights aren't subject to political fashions, striking down the state's ban on semi-automatic weapons. At least some courts still take "shall not be infringed" at face value. And in New York, Governor Kathy Hochul is following up her radical abortion amendment with something called the Empire State Freedom Initiative. Sounds patriotic, doesn't it? Well, no, it's not really, because the irony of using freedom to describe the nation's most extreme abortion regime would be amusing if it wasn't so tragic. Now to Yale, where a chief psychiatry resident has a novel prescription for post-election stress. Cut off your Trump-supporting family members this holiday season. The doctor suggests telling relatives their votes went against your livelihood. Remember when psychiatrists at least tried to help people build stronger relationships? You know, tell me about your childhood, that kind of thing. Yeah, well, I guess not so much anymore. And recently, a CNN panel perfectly captured the cultural moment of our nation. As a Republican strategist tried discussing parents' concerns about biological males in women's sports, another panelist shouted him down, saying, quote, "they're not boys." Apparently, even attempting to have this conversation is now forbidden on national television. And a young woman's viral video is cutting through the hysteria with one simple question.
What rights am I losing? And if the only rights we're talking about are allowing men to come into the bathroom with me and play in women's sports and the right to kill an unborn child, I'm sorry, you're crazy and kind of demonic.
The silence from progressive quarters is actually deafening. And we wrap with tragedy in Nigeria, where real persecution continues without CNN panels to discuss it. Fulani herdsmen ambushed and killed another Christian recently, just a week after murdering a mother and son in their home. The death toll just keeps on rising while the world continues to look the other direction. As we tell you so frequently around here, please continue praying for all of our persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world. And that's been today's Fortas News Break. I am Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortas Plus or sign up to become a Fortas Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortasInstitute.org. And don't forget, as always, you can subscribe to Fortas News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The book of Daniel is about one man who submits to God above all else, and God's faithfulness to his people in all circumstances. Daniel's prophetic visions teach us that God raises up and tears down kingdoms. All earthly kingdoms will pass away, but God will establish an everlasting kingdom. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Cool! More rotten fruit from secular humanism. This is, I know it's a lot lately, this is Wretched Radio, learned from a whippersnapper. I do believe that's what Gen Z likes to be called, whippersnappers. We're sharing with me a new trend. Have you heard about live streaming. I think that's what it's called. Live videos, where an individual uses a streaming device as a camera and films him or herself 24/7. And they invite people to tune in and watch them. And you say, 24/7? You mean like when they're sleeping? Yep. And it's all the rage these days. Live streaming where people can actually go behind closed doors and see what's happening in there. And if this trend is as trendy as it was described to me, it would be wise of us to ask the question, why? Why this trend? Whenever we see something in society that is catching on, we do well to ponder, is there something spiritual behind this? There always is. Is there a worldview behind this? What is the itch that this trend claims to scratch? And so I gave it some thought because, well, I've got tons of free time, and I came up with a number of needs that I think people are finding, they think, are fulfilled by watching somebody else's life 24/7. I get bored watching my own life, and it's me watching some. Nevertheless, why? What's going on when young people desire to look into somebody's windows, basically, and see somebody watching a. They're sitting on a couch watching a show. I don't even know that they do commentary. Okay, I'm sitting down now, and I've got my favorite popcorn from Costco, and I'm good. I don't think it's that. They just get filmed, and they just live without commentary, and it's popular. So I gave it some noodling, and I think that we discover there's something going on with Gen Zers that I do believe the church can actually address. They got lots of scratches. We know what the need is. I guess they got lots of itches. It's the scratching that takes care. They got things that they'd like to have satisfied. Do we as the church have something to offer these people? And of course, the answer to that is a resounding yeah. Number one reason I think that this is popular, they're bored with their own lives. They're living vicariously through somebody else. Instead of spending time with me, instead of spending time alone, instead of spending time examining what I'm doing every day, I'm going to watch somebody else. I think there's a bit of a need to live through somebody else because their life isn't perceived as being very interesting. Now, let's see. Does the church teach anything about that? Oh, yeah. Teaches everything about that. Entire books in the Bible are dedicated to that. How to live a life that is eternally purposeful. Ecclesiastes comes to mind. That we do mundane things all the time. That's Solomon's admission. It's just vanity. Yeah, I read all the books. Yeah, I built gardens. What's the point? It's all vanity until I realized. I'm paraphrasing and expanding, but that's okay. Eugene Peterson did. That eternity is fully aware of the things that we are doing temporally. And that when we do these mundane things unto the Lord, obeying his commandments, they have eternal implications. There are rewards from those things. God actually gives crowns for our activities here, and it does not need to be spectacular. It doesn't need to be what HBO would say is the glamour job. God has a... We listen to the world so much, don't we? They who told us that the corner office is better than the guy who's cleaning the floors in the corner office? Who made that decision? And the answer to that question is the world. God esteems the heart behind the work, which means mopping the floor has eternal meaning if you are doing it unto him. That's what brings purpose to our existence, not watching somebody else live their life. I think part of it is the dissatisfaction that people feel because of social media. And this will do nothing, by the way, than to just add more fertilizer. My life, by comparison, is boring because there's something about media that makes everything just look more interesting. It just does. I don't know how it works. I'm sure somebody's written a book on it, done some sort of study, probably Lifeway, to determine why is it that we watch the very same thing that we do, but it doesn't look as amazing. It's when somebody else does it. I think I'm not sure this is the right word. It certainly isn't a Christian word, but there's something magical about media. Oh, and I think part of the reason is you don't see all of the tediousness that goes into it. So let's just say I go to the YouTube machine and to watch somebody play tennis. I'm not talking about a pro, just maybe somebody my level. Oh, that looks like so much fun. But here's what I didn't see. I didn't watch them have to work their schedule and maybe get a babysitter, get their clothes. But oh, they don't have, where are those socks? I got to wash this. I got to dry them up. Use the blow dryer on the socks to get the socks dried out so you can go play 10, get into the car, deal with the stoplights and the traffic and those idiot drivers every place. Get to the court. What do you mean they're full? How long are we going to have to wait? An hour? All right, let's go someplace else. You don't see any of that. You just see, that looks fun. Because you see all of the mundane things that you have to do behind that. And so it gives it a glow. And I think that's why people are watching other people's lives. But I think there's something else. And I think it's kind of related to living vicariously. It's just plain voyeuristic. It's exhibitionalistic and it's voyeuristic. The one who's doing it clearly wants some attention, thinks that their life is so interesting that people are going to want to watch it. So they exhibit it. They put it out there for full display 24/7 for people to watch. So there's that perspective. But for those that are watching, I think it's voyeurism. And I think that what lies behind that is theological. I think it's Genesis. Whenever you see somebody doing something that we wouldn't consider a social norm, there's a pretty good chance it's the individual trying to communicate they do not believe in the fall. They don't believe in sin. When somebody wears scanty clothing, what they're saying is, I don't think that there should be any shame. Well, Genesis says there is now because of the fall. And so a life that is lived contrary to the way that the world currently is because of sin is basically kind of thumbing their nose at God. And they're thumbing their nose at what is obvious. Something is busted about this place. And I think that's what peeping in on somebody does. It's voyeuristic because you're not supposed to be seeing all that stuff. You're not supposed... Who's supposed to watch you 24/7? There's only one really that has that, I guess privilege would be the correct word, of watching me 24/7. Now, we're not talking about divine. We're not talking about the Lord here. I'm talking about my wife. My wife is the one that I only has access to everything behind every closed door. My kids don't. Now, they'll see more than my friends or co-laborers, but they still don't see as much as my spouse. And this trend, I think, violates that. No, I am going to watch somebody do everything voyeuristically. And I think that that's basically a way of saying, I am not going to live under the effects of the fall. I am going to live contrary to those things. And it is another deconstruction of what the Bible describes as what should be basically normal. Watching somebody else 24/7? No way it's normal. I think there's one last creepy element to this. I suspect in some way, shape, or form it's sexual. Watching somebody sleep? Yikes. Eek. I don't even like to watch myself sleep. Forget the fact that I can't. The point is, I think there's probably some of that element baked into it somehow. This is the trend. And I learned this trend from a whippersnapper. But then later I bumped into somebody who wasn't a whippersnapper, who made an observation that I think that we've shared here multiple times. This generation is starting to discover the fruit of my worldview is rotten. It ain't tasty and it ain't satisfying. It's producing misery, depression, suicidal inclinations, loneliness, fear, and purposelessness. They're feeling it. Hey, church, do you think we might have a word for these people? Maybe, just maybe, now that the election's over, it's time to share it. This is Wretched Radio. Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Marriage and parenting, they're not for the faint of heart, and in a fallen world, those sacred callings can feel overwhelming. Maybe you're struggling with communication. Maybe your kids seem a bit out of control. Maybe you're just trying to keep your head above water. But here's the truth. Your home wasn't designed just to survive.
But what would it look like for someone to catch sight of your marriage and think, I think it's really, really alive and it's thriving?
Join Pastor Brad Bigney, who spent over 3 decades as a biblical counselor, helping thousands of couples and families move from barely surviving to truly thriving. Each episode of Thrive tackles real issues with biblical wisdom, from resolving conflicts to rekindling romance to raising godly children in an ungodly world. Don't settle for survival mode. Let God's word transform your home into what he designed it to be. Listen to Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, available now on Fortis Plus or your favorite podcast platforms. You can find out more about Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive at fortisinstitute.org.
There are many struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, specifically those who run the Master's Academy International.
The biggest challenge for men attending TMAI, especially in our context in Ukraine, is the opposition from people in the church who oppose sound doctrine, and therefore men really struggle to transform their ministries in accordance with the Word of God.
The Master's Academy International in Ukraine, fighting a battle on two fronts. You've got Russia, of course, and you have opposition from the church in Ukraine for biblically trained pastors to preach the gospel. Would you please consider supporting the Master's Academy International? Adopt a seminary, 17 different countries. Might want to turn your attention to Ukraine. To learn more about this amazing legacy ministry, visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Mexican. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sensus literalis. The Bible is to be read in the literal sense, the way the author and original audience would have understood it. There is no code, no secret meaning to be uncovered. The Bible is plainly written so that all people can know God through its pages. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But enough of my paraphrasing. This is Wretched Radio. Do you ever get into a squabble with anyone? Of course you do. Why? We are living post-fall, and every relationship can take some sin dings. It is bound to happen because sin is not an if question, it's a when question. And we must ask the question, when sin does happen, how do we bring about restoration and reconciliation? Dr. Greg Gifford's Transform presentation on this subject of conflict resolution, and I think this will do us all well to hear Greg Gifford talk about how our apologies need to be betterer than what they currently are in order to bring about genuine reconciliation. This is Dr. Greg Gifford of Transformed. You can listen to it at fortisplus.org. You can find it wherever you do streaming. And trust me, they're all this helpful.
You need to admit specifically what you did. So you could say, technically you could say, I'm sorry that I was unkind, but I'm encouraging you to get more detailed than that. When you said that, I spoke with condescending words. I raised my voice at you. I scoffed and then belittled you. Ooh, like it hurts to even confess that type of thing. Be specific in your actions and your attitudes, what you did. Own it. Own it. Instead of just saying, well, I'm sorry I was unloving. I'm sorry I was inconsiderate. What were you doing that was unloving? What were you doing that was inconsiderate? Admit that specifically. So you're addressing everybody involved. If I did this in a group, I need to confess it in a group. I'm avoiding any ambiguous language, any blame shifting. I'm admitting specifically what I did. And then I'm acknowledging the hurt. I know that must have been embarrassing. I know that when I said that, it must have encouraged you to be mad. I know when I acted condescending toward you, that it must have been disrespectful and offensive. The opposite of this is to say, well, why are you being a big baby about this? Suck it up. You're so sensitive all the time. It's not a big deal. Ooh, are you really repentant if you're belittling other people's response? I think the answer is no, you're not. You can say, well, I wouldn't take it that way myself, but I want to be respectful and see things the way that you see them and the way you're experiencing them. So whenever a person is minimizing the hurt that they've caused, I don't know why they're being a baby about this and making such a big deal out of this. I'm skeptical of their repentance. So acknowledge the hurt. Own it. Even if you feel like it's exaggerated. I'm sorry for hurting you. I'm sorry for how my words angered you, encouraged you to be angry. Acknowledge that and own that. That will also help cultivate forgiveness and restoration of a relationship. Whereas if you just say, hey, you're making a big deal out of this, you need to chill, then that's not going to facilitate reconciliation. That person is not going to say, wow, I can't wait to move back into a relationship with you like it was before. They're going to think that you're just going to hurt them again. So accepting the consequences is going to include acknowledging the hurt. So avoid ambiguous language, address everybody involved, admit specifically, acknowledge the hurt. All right, here is the next one.
Before he gets to the next one, did you catch that? If you sin publicly, you repent publicly. If you wounded somebody in front of others, that apology needs to be heard by all, even if that means calling them up to say, want to let you know we can't get together as a group again. But on that day when I said that to that person, I sinned against that person. That too is a part of correct repentance that leads to reconciliation. But Dr. Greg Gifford of Transformed continues.
Accept the consequences of your actions. Totally your fault. Most of the consequences are not material, they're immaterial. You just damaged trust. You depleted relational equity with that person, that you've cashed out on trust that you had. And so now you're having to acknowledge that, yeah, that's my fault. It's my fault. I need to earn that trust back. I need to earn back that relational equity with you. So if I wronged you and I'm saying, look, I don't want there to be any consequences to this action, then I am not repentant. And most of that is immaterial relational wrongs and relational damages that I need to earn back. And it takes time to do that. I can't command a person to trust me again, to like hanging out with me again. I need to earn those back by investing into the relationship and doing good, acting in a Christ-like way toward you. And as I do that over time, it will rebuild back trust and it will rebuild back equity in our relationship. There are times when physically we've damaged something and we need to offer restitution. Back to the illustration of, let's say I hit the tray out of your hand and your food spilled all over the place. If I'm genuinely repentant, I should buy you another meal. If I damage your vehicle, I should help you get another vehicle or at least pay for the cost of that. So if there's something about me costing you something materially, I need to help provide for means of that being made up. So it wouldn't be fair for me to say, please forgive me, no consequences. I'm not going to help in any way restore the damages that I've caused. No, you're going to do your best to help restore those damages. It doesn't mean you'll always be able to do that, but you're at least willing to contribute and you're willing to offer restitution as you have means to do that.
Got a question for you. Do you do that? If you have harmed somebody financially, inconvenienced them, do you desire to make it right? And if not, I might suggest you go looking a little deeper in your heart. For instance, if I had knocked a tray of food out of the hand of, I don't know, pick somebody like John MacArthur. Do you know what I would say? I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to clean you up. And I'm going to buy you a new tray of food. Why? Because I esteem him. What if I don't desire to do that with a family member or a friend? It indicates we're esteeming ourselves as better than them. Zoinks, Scoob. Back to Greg Gifford. Transformed.
Most of the time, I find though, listeners, most of the time, it's not like we've cost somebody $100. It's an emotional, it's a relational toll that we have cost. And so we're having to humble ourselves and say, I am going to earn that trust back and I am going to earn back that equity. So acknowledge the hurt, accept the consequences, and then alter your behavior. One of the things that the Bible teaches in Matthew 3, verse 18, is this idea of demonstrating fruit in keeping with repentance. When you are genuinely repentant, you are going to change your behavior. And when you understand the way the heart, the immature heart works, it's the source of all that you do. So as an overflow, it is going to have different actions. It's going to have different attitudes. It will have different words. So if you're genuinely repentant, then you will change your behavior. But you also need to seek to demonstrate that. Let your repentant light shine. Let other people see that you're changing and you're open to changing. Do not default to this mentality that I've asked for your forgiveness. What else do you want me to do? No, prove it. Prove it over the long term. One of the things that I look for in counseling is not that a person can just say, I'm sorry, so what? But that they say, I'm sorry, and I will show you. How long? Not today, not this hour, but we're talking about weeks that lead into months and months that lead up to a year. And when I've seen a person live a different life 6 months, 9 months, then I'm thinking, yes, they genuinely are repentant. So you should feel a compulsion to change and to demonstrate that change. One of the things that I'll encourage you to do is in your confession, articulate how you're going to change. So if you just said something rude, then you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to stop using those words or that tone of voice. My goal before the Lord is to be more respectful with my words. Perfect. That is what you're changing. So when you're specific in your confession, the change is also specific. I need to be more considerate of how my words come across to you. So I'm going to stop, I'm going to pause and think about that before I say something to you. Great. That is the change that we're seeking. When you do that, the long result is that a person sees that you are repentant and they believe you. They begin to trust you again. If you don't change, then we wonder if you really are repentant. So this principle is helping guide anyone that would say, hey, I asked for your forgiveness. I don't know what else you want me to do. Come on. I'm stuck here. No, ask for the forgiveness and then demonstrate that you are repentant in your actions. So,
and start speaking better words. Put off the bad ones, the cutting ones, the sharp ones, the inconsiderate words, and put on edifying words.
Acknowledge the hurt, accept the consequences, alter your behavior, and then as the last point, ask for forgiveness. Some of us, we weaponize forgiveness. We go to a person who's mad at us. We've legitimately sinned against them. And we're like, hey, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And they're like, I have to forgive you. Okay, we're good then. See you later. Instead of that, we're saying, here is how I have sinned against you. I have confessed this in front of everybody that needs to hear it. I'm going to change my behavior. I'm sorry for the hurt that I've caused you. Now I'm going to ask for your forgiveness. Some of us know enough about the Bible to know that other Christians must forgive us. So we'll just go up to them and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And we're thinking like, yes, I mean, I will. I have to a certain degree. Yes. But it's almost like you're weaponizing forgiveness instead of genuinely seeking for the canceling of a debt. After you've done all of these things, then ask for forgiveness. What that does is it shows you really understand what you did. You really are humble. You really are trying to change. You're repentant. And then we're going to cancel that debt. So that is really the final step. So when you've sinned against somebody, this is generally the process that you're going to follow.
Good stuff. Practical stuff, biblical stuff, free stuff. You can hear Greg Gifford's podcast at fortisplus.org. You can also get it on the Apple, the Spotify, etc. And don't forget about the other guys. Oh, they are rocking the Casbah with their podcast. John Krotz, Adam Tyson, Brad Bigney. All of these podcasts have one goal in mind. It's to exalt Jesus and to grow us to look more like him and love him more and desire to be obedient more because his commands are not burdensome. All of these podcasts you can find at Fortis Plus. And by the way, wow, the response to Fortis Plus has been outstanding. outstanding. You can download the, did I mention it's a free app? Because we're producing stuff like this all day, every day, like seven new things every single day that we want to be a blessing to you. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.